Today, we complete the study of the book of James. So please turn with me to James chapter 5, verses 19 and 20. James 5, 19 and 20. We're going to look at the wandering soul. The wandering soul. It's interesting, as we've gone through the book of James, we've seen that if our faith is real, these are characteristics that you and I should see in our lives consistently. And as James concludes his letter to these believers, we're going to look at how he does this. And he addresses my brothers. He addresses those who wander from the truth. And he addresses the sinner. Three different types of people. The brother, which would be the brother and sister in Christ, the wanderer, and the sinner. Interesting study. Shall we pray? Father in heaven, you are indeed in this place because you're dwelling in the hearts of your children by your Holy Spirit. And we thank you for your presence here by your Spirit. Now, Father, as we come to worship you through the reading and teaching of your Holy Word, please instruct us by your Holy Spirit. Give us understanding of this particular passage of Scripture and what it means to us, how it applies to us. And then, Lord, help us to continue to be the light that you would have us to be. I pray for those here today who do not know Jesus as their Savior, that you open their hearts to the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ, that without Christ there is no hope, and they have no hope. But in Christ there is complete hope. So, Father, help them to see their sin, to confess the sin and ask for forgiveness and accept Jesus as their Savior. For this I ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you stand for the reading of God's holy word? James chapter 5, verses 19 and 20. My brothers, if anyone among you wanders from the truth and someone brings him back, let him know that whoever brings back a sinner from his wandering will save his soul from death and will cover a multitude of sins. Amen. You may be seated. James closes this letter by addressing the recipients with the phrase, my brothers. Two things we see here. We see the pastoral heart of James by calling them my brothers. There's a personal relationship, a personal concern, a deep concern that James has for believers in Jesus Christ. And so he says, my brothers, believers in Jesus Christ. Then he goes on to say in the next phrase, if anyone among you wanders from the truth, if anyone wanders from the truth. Now, this is a believer in Christ who will wander from the truth. Now, we need to define the word wander. What does that mean? It means to abandon the truth. It means to abandon the truth. Is it possible for a believer to abandon the truth? Yeah, we're going to see that in just a moment. The next thing it means is when one wanders from the truth, they commit error. When one wanders from the truth, the believer who wanders from the truth will commit error. And this is why you and I need to understand this and what this passage means here. So first of all, let's define truth. Let's define truth. The Gospel of John, chapter 17 and verse 17. The Gospel of John, chapter 17, verse 17. This is what is known as Jesus praying in Gethsemane. I see it as the high priestly prayer of Christ. And Jesus is praying here to the Father. And he says, sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. Sanctify has two meanings. First of all, it means to set aside, to set apart. And then it also means conforming one to the image of Jesus Christ. It's a process. And so when Jesus is praying, sanctify, first of all, he's saying, set them apart from what? From the world, from all ungodliness, from all the evil and the sin which so easily besets us. Set them apart from that. And then sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. Show them the type of person they are to become. You see, Christianity is not a list of do's and don'ts. It describes what a person is to be in the depths of their soul. And the only way that can take place is by a work of the Holy Spirit. How many of us can change our hearts on our own? How many of us would like to change certain people? We can't do that. But the Spirit of God, through the Word of God, can and does and will. So when we abandon the truth of God, we leave behind the Word of the true and living God who created all things, who sustains all of life, who tells us what life is all about. We leave that truth and we follow our own understanding and our own reasoning, which will cause us to commit error. Who was the first one to commit error in the Scripture? I hear you thinking. It's Adam and the woman. They had the clear instruction from God. Don't eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, for in the day in which you eat, you will die. And Adam and the woman said, so what? Fruit looks pretty good. It's going to make us smart. I bet that fruit would taste good. We're going to eat it. They left truth and committed error. Serious error. Any of us are capable of doing this. When we decide, instead of following the Word of God, the clear teaching of Scripture, and I'm going to do it my way, we are leaving truth, and there's only one place to go when you and I leave truth, and that's error. And so it's very important that you and I know truth, that you and I know Scripture, and we know what Scripture says. It's very important that we know that. That's why it's so important that in the middle of worship, the centerpiece of worship is the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, as He has revealed Himself to us in the Word of God. The pastor is not the centerpiece. Neither would be the elders, the deacons, the choir, the music. But you find churches who are that way, and they're weak. It's the Word of God in Christ that is crucial. So we know truth. And the Spirit of God living in each of the children of God teaches us truth, helps us to remember it. And by His grace and His power, helps us to stand on the truth when everybody else is saying, that's old-fashioned. That's an old book. That was written so many years ago. It doesn't apply today. Have you read it? Read it and look at the country. Read it and look at the world. And you'll see it's very relevant to today. So that's truth. Error is leaving the truth. Now, how are we going to do this? Look at the Gospel of John, chapter 14, verse 15. We're taught this truth. We believe. And this is something that you have to personally deal with in your own heart and in your own life. Do you believe that the Scriptures are indeed the inerrant, infallible, inspired Word of God? That's where we have to begin. Do you believe it? We profess it, but do we live it? Now look at John 14, 15. Now remember, starting in John 13 and going through 16, Jesus is with the disciples in the upper room prior to His arrest, prior to them going out into the Garden of Gethsemane and praying and then being arrested. So this is a crucial time. And Jesus says, "If you love Me, you will keep My commandments." You see, the commitment to Christ is based on Christ pouring His love into us. He demonstrated that when He died for your sin and mine on the cross, which we will remember in the sacrament of the Lord's Supper. And Jesus loved us so much, the Father loves us so much, that He sent His only begotten Son into the world to die for the ungodly. No other religion teaches that. It's being good and working your way to heaven. Only Christianity. If you love Me, this is the verb there is agapao. It's agape, the noun. It's a love of choice. As the Holy Spirit has worked in our hearts, shown us the grace and love and mercy of God, do we reciprocate that by receiving Christ as our Savior and loving God, choosing, willfully loving Him? The second part of that is a commitment. I'm committed to Christ. I'm committed to following Him, to truly being His disciple. Which means I turn my back on the world and the philosophies of the world and the political ideologies, and I follow Christ and Christ alone. Whether it's popular or not, I'm going to follow Christ. And then the third part of loving Christ is loyalty. I don't care where I am, who I'm with, or what I'm doing, I will be loyal to Jesus Christ. And Jesus says, and this is truth, if you love Me, you will keep My commandments. Now let's look at that verb, you will keep. First of all, let's define the verb to keep. It has two connotations. First of all, it means to observe, to observe. So we have the Scriptures, and so we understand them as the Holy Spirit teaches us. We know the type of person we're supposed to become. We know the relationship that we are to have with one another in the body of Christ and with non-believers. We know what God says to families, to husbands and wives and children, how we relate in the family. And all of that's right there, just as clear as it can be in Scripture. So we are taught that. We understand that. Now we have to practice that. We actually have to do it. And if we love the Lord, we will do it. Notice it doesn't say if you love your wife, or if you love your husband, or if you love your children, you do it. No, it says if you love the Lord, you do it. So it's observation. The other part of the verb to keep is to preserve. To preserve the word. That means we believe it. And we will say, you're wrong. It is God's word. Regardless of what you think or what you believe or what you say, that doesn't take away the truth that this is God's holy word. And as long as I have breath in my body, I will believe it and I will preserve it. That's what this nation needs. Christians who will stand on the word of God and God and say it's not to be any other way. In our relationships and families, in the business world, wherever we are, we preserve that truth. And we preserve it by believing it and observing it. And so the one that wanders from the truth, a brother or sister in Christ who wanders from the truth, we will go to that brother or sister in Christ and present the truth to them. And notice the next phrase here. He wanders from the truth, and someone brings him back. Go back to Hebrews. Go back to Hebrews chapter 3. Hebrews chapter 3, verses 12 and 13. The author to the Hebrews is addressing people. They're under persecution, or they believe that they're going to forsake the faith in order not to be persecuted. And look what he says in chapter 3, verses 12 and 13. Take care, brothers, lest there be any of you an evil, unbelieving heart, leading you to fall away from the living God. Now, this is where you and I have to know that our faith is real, that we believe in the true and living God, and we're just not a bunch of hypocrites who are playing Christianity. I'm a real Christian. My faith is real. My faith applies to every area of my life. And I'm solid in that. I'll ask somebody, you going to heaven? Hope so. Boy, that sounds very encouraging, doesn't it? You believe in Christ? Yeah. You going to heaven? Hope so. Come on, get with it. You're either going or you're not. You got two places, heaven and hell. Which one are you going to be in? You ought to know if you know the truth. That's the problem. You know the truth. The truth is Christ is the only way. Now, let's look at verse 13. But exhort one another every day, as long as it is called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. Sin is a real spiritual condition of the heart. It will harden the heart of someone when they get angry and they don't get their way. And they get angry at God and they turn their back on God and they turn their back on the church because of what some other believer has probably offended them by. And so they harden their own heart. And you hear this little voice inside us saying, yeah, I don't blame you. You got every right to carry that grudge. I wouldn't forgive them either. Have you ever listened to someone pour their heart out to you and they're genuinely hurt and they're just devastated, and then they say, well, I'm not going to forgive them. And your response is, well, I don't blame you. I wouldn't forgive them either. You just told them to harden their heart. That's helping them leave truth and go to error. Sin is so deceitful. It is so dangerous. It will cause us to wander from truth. We have to be very careful. We have to take sin seriously. It doesn't matter. We classify sin as small, medium, and large, and extra large. Folks, sin is sin. Sin is defined in two ways. It's missing the mark, which is missing the glory of God. I like this definition. It's rejecting God and asserting our own selves. Rejecting God, rejecting God's truth, and asserting me, myself, and I, and my own reasoning. Therefore, I have left truth, and I'm going toward error. Sin is so dangerous to believers and to the church of Jesus Christ. Notice here, it's deceitful, and we've got to be so careful with it. Back in James, James says, if someone brings him back, turn to Galatians chapter 6. Galatians chapter 6 and verse 1. Galatians 6, 1. Paul's given instructions on church discipline. When you hear the word discipline, what do you think? Let's play this word game. Discipline. Y'all don't play right, okay? You ready? One more time. Discipline. Well, pardon me? Whipping. Exactly. Punitive. How many of you have ever gotten a whipping? Oh, come on. You mean that many have never gotten a whipping? Good night. No wonder. I won't go any further. We've all should have gotten them. And I'm not going to go any further on that subject. Discipline is restoration. Now, it might take punitive action. Depends on how stubborn the person is who will not confess and repent of their sin. But the whole purpose of discipline is restoration. If we're doing it biblically, it's restoration. Look at Galatians 6:1. Brothers, there's that term again, brothers. If anyone is caught in any transgression, if anyone is overtaken in any transgression, let me give you the definition of a transgression. Deviating from the truth. Deviating from the truth. You see what happens whenever a believer or a denomination or a particular church goes away from the Word of God, where are they going? Error. Deviation from the truth. It says, you who are spiritual, that is critical. You who are spiritual. What's the difference between a religious person and a spiritual person? A religious person is a Pharisee, a scribe, and a Sadducee. They're religious, they're rigid, there's no forgiveness, there's no grace, and there's no mercy, and you will obey my law or else. A spiritual person has been broken by God, has been humbled, and will realize in the depths of their heart, but for the grace of God, go I. And the spiritual person is not legalistic, but is Spirit-filled and Spirit-led. So if you see a Pharisee, a Sadducee, or a scribe coming, get in your car and run. But if you see someone approaching you who is spiritual and humble and has a love for you, that's the person that's going to help you. You who are spiritual, restore. Restore. The word restore means to repair or to mend. That's what sin does. It destroys, it hurts, it tears down. Is anyone in here had your feelings crushed? Yeah. It hurts. And we're very, very cautious when we've been hurt so badly. Because we need to be mended spiritually, mentally, and emotionally. And we've all been hurt at some point in time by someone. And it's either a family member or a church member or anybody outside that realm. And the purpose is restoration. Mend them. Heal them. And this is what God has been doing in this church for 132 years. With the gospel of Jesus Christ. And He's filled this church with two types of people, basically. People who are spiritual and people who are hurting. And I've seen God use those people like this. I've seen a lot of people healed. People come to know Christ. And it's all the work of the Holy Spirit because of the love of God in the hearts of God's people. Restoration. Bringing someone who has been hurt, someone who has wandered from the truth. And what do we take to the person who's wandering from the truth? You take them the truth. You take them the truth. And we should lovingly say, yeah, that's sin in your life. And then you take them to book, chapter, and verse. And you show them where they are wandering from the truth. You don't say, you're judging me. You ever been told that? You're judging me. No, I'm not. I'm just showing you the Word of God. That's why we need the truth in every area of our lives. Because it restores people spiritually, which gives healing spiritually and mentally and emotionally. The Word of God is crucial. Now let's go back to James chapter 5 and verse 20. We've dealt with the brother. We've dealt with the wanderer. Now let's deal with the sinner. Boy, I'm glad he's going to the sinner. It takes the heat off me. Wait a minute. Sinner. The word sinner here means someone who's devoted to sin. Someone who is devoted to sin. That's a sinner. That's a person without Christ. And the sad thing about it is that's all they can do is be devoted to sin. Because They're spiritually dead, and they don't know any better. And we shouldn't be angry with them. We should look at the political and social and spiritual climate in this nation and be in tears. Because it's because there's so many people in leadership who are spiritually dead. And I'm not judging them. I'm listening to what they're saying. And looking at their lifestyle. And they're spiritually dead. They can't help that. We need to pray. We need to pray for them. And not be angry. But have true sorrow. That they're so devoted to sin, not only they're leading themselves into hell, but this country as well. Pray that the Lord would come into their hearts. Notice what happens. It says here in verse 20, let him know that whoever brings back a sinner from his wandering. Now, the word wandering here is the same word as the believer. But the lost person, the sinner, is wandering around in the depths of their hearts, wanting to be loved. They want peace. They want everything a Christian has. It's they don't know how to get it. Some people think it's in authority and being over everything. Others think it's having all the money and being happy with all the toys in the world. And none of that's true. And you and I know that. But they don't. So they're wandering around looking for truth. And how do I get out of this? And why can't I have peace in my heart? It's because they're not looking at the right place. They're not looking to Christ. You can't even look at the church. You don't look at the church. You look at Christ. You got to look at Christ. It will save his soul from death. Death is eternal death. It's eternal separation from God. It's living an eternity in the lake of fire. It's not just physical death. We're talking spiritual death. We're talking the judgment of God on somebody. That's what that is. It's a serious thing. John 14. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes unto the Father but by me. Jesus, the only begotten Son of God, who came into this world, fulfilled the law of God perfectly, being the God-man on behalf of his people. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man, no woman comes to the Father except through me. That's truth. And that's truth that every human being will answer to at the second coming of Christ. Do you have Jesus Christ as your Savior? I mean, it's time now to just set aside this church membership, who you are, what you are. It's time to just set all that stuff aside. And what do you have left? If you don't have Christ left, you don't have eternal life. You have the wrath of God upon you. Read John 3:36 this afternoon. The wrath of God abides on those who do not believe in Christ. Those of us who have Christ as Savior, we're freed from the bondage of sin and death. When you and I die in Christ, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. What a joy, what a hope that we have in Christ. And we believe it in our hearts and we know it's truth. And we look forward to the day when we will be with the Lord forever. And by God's grace, because we possess the truth, we wander a little bit because none of us are perfect. But the Spirit of God always brings us back. But the non-believer does not have the truth and just continues to wander. So I would encourage any of you here today, if you don't know Christ as Savior, you pray and ask, Lord, I'm a sinner. Please forgive me of my sins. I trust in Jesus Christ as my Savior and Him alone. You have eternal life. And this brings us to the sacrament of the Lord's Supper. Because when you hold that bread, you hold that bread as a symbol of the body of Christ, the one who has taken your sin upon Himself, the one who satisfied the holy and just and righteous wrath of God on our behalf. And as you hold that cup with the grape juice, it's a symbol of the blood of Christ. The blood of Christ, where Christ poured His life out for you and me. The blood that washes away our sin and makes us whole. You have eternal life. This is what the Lord has done for those who trust in Him for salvation. As we observe the sacrament of the Lord's Supper, I will have a prayer setting aside the bread and the juice as a symbol of the body and the symbol of the blood of Christ. At that point, that body, that bread and that blood does not become the actual body and blood of Christ, but that bread and that juice serves a holy purpose, representing the body of Christ and the blood of Christ. It's not ordinary bread. It's very special for us. And those who are in Christ will be spiritually refreshed and renewed, and your faith will be strengthened. The Apostle Paul tells us that we are to examine our hearts and not to eat and drink unworthily this bread and this juice. That means don't take it lightly. And that means that before you come to the table, which is holy, you and I have confessed the sin. We have repented. We have asked for forgiveness. And when we do that and ask for forgiveness, you are forgiven. And you may come and participate in the sacrament of the Lord's Supper. So as we prepare to observe the sacrament of the Lord's Supper, let's take a little time now to examine our hearts, to confess whatever sin the Holy Spirit reveals to you. You repent and ask for forgiveness. And if you are a believer in Jesus Christ, you worship with us in the sacrament of the Lord's Supper. If you're not a believer in Jesus Christ, do not take of this, because you will take condemnation to your soul. I will ask the brothers serving the sacrament this morning, the elders, to come forward. Let's pray to prepare our hearts. Father in heaven, we humble ourselves in your presence as we come to observe the sacrament of the Lord's Supper, remembering the body and the blood of Christ and how it is holy and what it means to those who are your children. And so, Father, we confess sin in our heart, sins of omission and commission, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and pride, and all the other host of sins. And we repent. We are so sorry. And please forgive us of our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. as we worship you in this time of the sacrament, again, you would continue to be honored in our hearts, and we would be spiritually refreshed and renewed. For this I ask in Jesus' name.